sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on November 11, 1990, in the series The Church on the Way to the Future, entitled The Bible, God's Word or Human Word. The scripture readings are from John 1, verses 1 through 14, chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, and chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. The texts for the sermon are John 1, verse 14, and chapter 20, verse 31. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The Bible is the church's storybook. It is the book that has constituted the people of God in Israel and in the church now for over 3,000, nearly 4,000 years, the last 3,000 of which were the years in which the story has actually been written down over a long period of time by a lot of different authors, constituting finally the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament, or better, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, for it is really one story. It is God's story. It is a love story. It is the story of the God who created all things and whose love will never let the whole of reality nor the human family out of his grasp. The Bible is the book that comes out of the community of the people of God who have been encountered by God. And it is the book that witnesses to the eternal love and grace of God, who calls to God's self a people. And so, the Bible seems to have dimensions about it that are divine, and yet it seems also to be a very human book. The title of the message is The Bible, God's Word, or Human Word? Question mark. Now, how will you respond to the question? Let me suggest that you ought not to be willing to answer the question, because the question is an improper question. You know, depending on how a question is phrased, the possibilities of the answer are given. Some questions disallow the true answer just simply by the way they're phrased. And the title of the message is an improper question. For example, that old chestnut, have you stopped beating your spouse yet? Well, how would you answer it? If you answer it yes, that would indicate that there was a time when you engaged in such behavior. And if you answered it no, you might be immediately locked up for an ongoing misbehavior. You can't answer that question and witness to the truth unless you have been at one time or continue to be a spouse beater. So if you ask me that question, I'll say, wrong question, can't answer. And that's what you should have responded when you read the title of the message this morning. You should have said, preacher, poor question, can't answer. what the title should have been, although I intentionally made it an improper question, just so I could do this little exercise with you. But what the title should have been is the Bible, God's Word in human words. That is what we have in the church's storybook, this love story about how heaven has touched earth and God has come to embrace us in the abyss of God's love. I want to say two things about this book this morning. I want to say that this book, the Bible, is a witness to God's revelation, to God's unveiling, to God's making God's self known to us. This is a witness to that action. And then I want to say, secondly, that this book is the instrument through which God continues to reveal God's self. So if you have those two words before you, you'll have a fairly good grasp of the Bible, which is the church's book, which has constituted the church, a community of God's people. It is, first of all, a witness to revelation. It is not revelation itself. It is a witness to the experience of revelation in the encounter of God with countless people down through that course of history in Israel and in Jesus Christ. It is a witness to that rather limited period of history from Abraham through Jesus Christ. It is a witness to the intensive unveiling of God's self to that special people, and supremely in Jesus. It here is not revelation, because revelation is always a present action of God's unveiling of God's self through a human person. And we cannot, between the covers of this book, have God's revelation, put it in our hip pocket, and feel that we've got this deposit of divine truth that is always at our disposal, that we can flip through, that we can study, that we can argue about, as though here it is. This is some divine deposit of timeless, eternal truth. That simply is not the case. There are religions that have a holy book, and they claim that they just sort of came down from heaven, ready-made, fully grown. They deny that there was any human participation in the production of the product. But not so the Christian church, or the Jewish church, for that matter. No, this is not a book of magic. It didn't fall down out of heaven like this. There were not some golden plates that landed on some mountain somewhere, which once printed out was a statement of absolute divine truth. This book is a witness to revelation. It is not revelation itself. Last Sunday evening, the sanctuary was overflowing with persons who came to hear the witness of Dave Dravecki, who had experienced and experiences in a remarkable degree the grace of God in his life in the midst of adversity and is able to say, nevertheless. Praise God for God's grace in my life. Now, for Dave Dravecki, the experience of being in the cauldron and in the midst of the fire, knowing the presence and the grace of God, that is encounter. That is a revelation of the deepest truth. The deepest truth. That there is no human situation so dark, but what the light of God's presence can transform it. But Dave wrote a book, Come Back, in which he recorded the experience. The book is not the experience, but the book is a witness to the experience. The book is one step removed from the immediacy of the experience. So the Bible. I suppose I could have gone most anywhere for my scripture this morning, but I decided to go to a gospel and then to John's gospel, because John gives us that marvelous prologue at the beginning of his gospel, beginning in eternity with God before time was. And you see how stammering is human speech, because I must speak of before in eternity, in which there is not before and after, but I cannot say other. John begins, before ever there was anything, in the mind and heart of God. And he speaks of the Word of God, the Logos, which was a many-layered word in that ancient world. The reason of God, the idea of God, the Word of God, the thought of God. In Latin, the word is sermo, from which we get sermon. You could say, in the beginning was the sermon, although that might quench your thirst for heaven and eternity if you expected that even there would be sermons, so I won't translate it that way. In the beginning was the Logos, in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was the thought, in the beginning was the divine intention. And then John begins to unravel the story of how that intention took concrete form through the Word, creation, all things made through Him, and apart from Him was not anything made that was made. And then how the Word entered into history. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. He came to His own world, and although it had its reality through Him, He was not known. The Word now personified, until climactically in the 14th verse, that Word, that eternal Word, becomes flesh. And John says, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of God. John encountered Jesus. If you were to go to the opening chapter of John's first letter, you would find him speaking in the most concrete terms possible about his encounter with the Word to which he is bearing witness. It was there from the beginning. We have heard it. We have seen it with our eyes. We have looked upon it, felt it with our own hands. And it is of this we tell. Our theme is life. John is a witness. John writes in order to bear witness. John writes because there was a concrete historical event. There was an explosion right in the midst of our history. And the farther you move away from a historical event, the more it fades and the foggier it gets, and the easier it is to go off on this tangent or that tangent. And so eventually, the story was recorded, the story was written down in order that the story might continue to be told, in order that the story might not die out. John bears witness, and John is one of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Saint Paul bore witness, as did Peter and James. Biblical authors are witnesses to God's unveiling. Biblical authors are those encountered by the eternal God, judged and graced by the eternal God, given life by the eternal God, would share their witness to that God who is the source and the ground of all being and the light of our life. The Bible is a witness to revelation. It is not the revelation itself. And it was never recorded by the authors in order that we might have an accurate view of the chronology of Jesus' life. It was not written in order that we might have a biographical peek into the person of Jesus. It is no witness of some neutral observer who simply stood on the outside and looked at those events. In the Bible's own language, it is written from faith to faith. It is written from one who believes and who is committed with all one's heart in order to create the same kind of faith in another. This is not some objective academic exercise, some abstract, speculative, religious piece. This is a witness. In ancient Israel, and in and around the events of Jesus Christ, there were those who said, God, God, God. It is God with whom I have to do. And the story is here. For the Bible is a witness to the God who reveals God's self. But it is more than a witness. For the witness read by the likes of us might prove interesting, might offend or might illumine, but it would not have the power to change our lives unless the same God who encountered the authors and gave them the experience to which they bear witness continues here and now to speak through this instrument. It is a witness to God's unveiling, to God's revelation, and it becomes the instrument for that ongoing revelation. It becomes the means through which God continues to confront people here and now so that one can say, God spoke to me. I heard the voice of the living God. Not automatically. None of us has at our disposal the power to open this book and to read it and to have a rift in the sky and the radiance and the glory flood our lives. Haven't you read it sometimes? and closing it, had no idea what you had read. But sometimes, to open and to read is to be confronted with the living God, preaching. In our tradition is understood as the Word of God, as well as this Word written and the Word in flesh. And there have been many times, I'm sure, that you have come in here and the sermon went missed completely. But now and again, there have been those of you who have told me it was as though there was no one else there this morning. God spoke to me. God holds in God's own hands the prerogative of unveiling God's glory. You and I cannot command it by opening the book. I cannot cause it by manipulating this moment. But I can take this book, this storybook of the church, this witness, this diverse witness over centuries to the good and gracious God, and I can speak of it. And now and again, lightning strikes, and life is transformed, because we serve the living God. The living God who, to be sure, on a narrow track of history, in terms of the whole expanse of time, a rather brief time, and a very narrow track, made God's self known in a special way, intensively, in Israel, and then in Jesus. But we serve not a God who spoke once and then gave us a book, as though it was all in there, just take and read, and it's a timeless, eternal statement of truth? No. This becomes again the Word of God when the living God opens our eyes here and now. We sang a moment ago, "Break thou the bread of life, Lord, unto me, as thou didst break the bread, the loaves beside the sea." Beyond the sacred page, we seek Thee, Lord. You have come this morning not to hear some dissertation, some interesting twist of theological construction, not some exhortation or to be under the oppression of the tyranny of the ought and the should and the must. Have you not come this morning to know that God is, and that God is good, and that God is gracious, and that God upholds you in the palm of His hand, and that when you go through the rivers, they'll not overflow you, and when you walk through the fire, it will not kindle upon you to burn you, because you want to hear again, you, inside, deep down, God say, "I have called you by name. You are mine." This book witnesses to people who heard their name. And it is the instrument by which ongoing generations of people have heard God call their name. Jesus said it would be that way. He said, "I have many things to share with you, but you're not able to handle them. But the Spirit of truth will come, and the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth." Because we serve the living God who continues to speak to us in our present experience. God is alive, and God would speak to us here and now, unveiling God's glory, and assuring us that the eternal God is our refuge, and that underneath are everlasting arms. That's why John wrote. He said, I didn't write everything. If everything were recorded, that's the end of chapter 21, if everything were recorded, the world couldn't hold the books. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus, this concrete historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, God's appointed one, the Son of God, and believing have life through His name. You who are beyond the event itself, not by accident, the words before that concluding statement of purpose are the encounter of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, with Thomas, doubting Thomas, Thomas who lives in all of us, Thomas who said, unless I can plunge my hand into his side and put my finger into his palms, I'll not believe. Thomas, confronted by Jesus, offering him his palms, Thomas not then having to do that, but rather bowing and saying, my Lord and my God. And John and Jesus said, Thomas, now that you see, do you believe? Blessed are those who, having not seen, yet believe. John was saying, I'm writing to you who will never be able to see that way, but I'm sharing my witness, my experience, my encounter with the one who has given me life, in order that if the heavens would open and the lightning would flash, one even this morning would say, my Lord and my God. There was a Hebrew poet who stood on a hill over against Jerusalem one day. And as he looked at Jerusalem, he was impressed with the solidity and the security of that city built on a hill, Mount Zion. And as he stood and he looked at Jerusalem, he no doubt remembered that they had said to David, who had conquered it as his capital, they had said to David, you can't conquer Jerusalem. Jerusalem of the Jebusites could be defended if it had only lame and blind people within it. It is such a natural, secure place. And the Hebrew poet looked at Jerusalem. Perhaps the sun was setting on it all golden. And God spoke to him, and God said to him, yes, Jerusalem is secure. But that is only a sign of the security with which I hold you. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 125, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord enfolds His people now and forever. God spoke to the poet. The poet felt safe, enfolded by God. The poet bore witness to that experience. On Wednesday, I went to the hospital because a friend of mine, another pastor, was to undergo a heart procedure. And as I went to his side, just before he was to undergo the procedure, I said to him, may I share a psalm with you? May I give you an image with which to go? And he said, please do. And I read Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. And he literally sat up in bed and he said to his wife, that's it. And I said, what's it? And he said, just last week, for the first time in my life, I heard that promise. I didn't know where it came from. I can't remember that I had ever heard it before. And he said, just before you came, there was another pastor here, and I asked him about that promise and said, do you know where it's found? And he didn't know. He didn't know it either. And now you come in not knowing any of that and you read that promise. And we could have broke out into the chorus, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And do you think that he went into that room with all of its equipment ready for the heart procedure, resting in the Lord? You better believe he did. And when he came out, I said, do you need another psalm? He said, I have my psalm. God speaks. Thank God, God speaks. God has spoken in the past. And we can never be done with that. But what really matters is that God speaks here and now to you and to me, saying to us, fear not. I am with you. I have called you by name. You are mine, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.